Jonah chapter 4 says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?' Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?'"
Morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning. Thank you, music team, for doing such a great job of leading us this morning and helping us to see the glories of Jesus. What a great time singing to the Lord. Thank you to Sterling for reading Scripture publicly so well. Thank you to the greeters and those of you serving in children's ministry. Thank you for those of you who are serving in ways seen and unseen all throughout our church body. I know a lot of you do a lot every single week, and I just want to give you a heartfelt, genuine, not hallelujah, because only Jesus gets a hallelujah, but a heartfelt, genuine thank you. Thank you for serving. So it's good to be with you. I'm one of the pastors here. If you're new here, welcome. I've got some good vibes this morning. Some good friends of mine asked me this morning, "How was your week?" And I mentioned it was a bit of a rougher week for me. And I'm sure you've had that situation before. It actually reminded me of something not too long ago when I was talking to some people, and just in this context, I felt very misunderstood and dismissed very easily. I'm sure you felt that with your spouse, or with leaders, or with your kids, or you felt that with employers, or people in schools and other places where you feel like you're not being heard. You feel misunderstood, and that could lead to, if you're not careful, unrighteous anger. It could lead to bitterness and resentment. The pain that you experience in that moment, if not led to God through prayer, can lead to more and more damage in your life. Some of you know this from childhood when most of us had a rough childhood, and we have scars and wounds, and some of these scars and wounds are still with us to this day, and we're still carrying around woundedness and anger and bitterness. Some of you are like me. You have high standards for excellence, and you have high standards for everyone around you and yourself. And you don't yell at people, and you don't go off on people, but you just kind of have this slow boiling anger underneath the surface of, hey, we could be doing better. Let's go. Let's improve. Let's make this happen. And when it doesn't, we can feel anger, sometimes rightly and sometimes unrightly. Unrighteous anger can lead to yelling at spouse and kids when they don't deserve it. It can lead to you walking away from God. It can lead to you seeking validation and unhealthy ways of fulfillment. It can lead to living a life of unrepentant sin. Most of us have felt this at some point in our lives, and some of us this morning, we walk in, perhaps you knew it or perhaps you didn't, with anger in your heart. And my question for you this morning is this: do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? How's that working out for you? How is that making you happier? How is that helping you grow? What are you doing with it? do you do well to be angry? I'm not just making up that question, do you do well to be angry? That's actually flooded at least three times in Jonah chapter 4. And in Jonah chapter 4, we see a comparison between the Lord's mercy and Jonah's anger. Jonah is angry because God expresses mercy to the Ninevites. Jonah chapter 3, Jonah had went to go preach to them. They repented, and Jonah's like, oh, I don't like this. I don't like them. And we too know what it's like to feel angry. And when we are angry, it reveals what we love, what we prioritize, and what we worship. And usually it's not God. When God doesn't give us the circumstances we want, unrighteous anger is not far from our hearts. If not properly detected and treated well, it could lead to bitterness and resentment and a miserable existence. Here is the big idea for Jonah chapter 4. We should seek God with our anger. We should seek God and seek Him and not run away from Him. And so we're wrapping up Jonah this morning in Jonah chapter 4. And Jonah is not the story of a great prophet. Jonah is all throughout the Bible, all throughout the four chapters. He's showing himself to be prideful, artificial, superficial, emotionally fragile, lacking in compassion. It's not the story of a great prophet. It's not the story of a great fish, right? The fish is just a small piece of it. It's a story, rather, about God's mercy, about God's compassion, about God's grace, God's patience with Jonah, even though he drops the ball repeatedly, and God's mercy to the Ninevites who did not deserve it. And in Jonah chapter 1, God calls Jonah to go to the Ninevites to preach a message of mercy. But Jonah hated the Ninevites, and we're going to see why today. And Jonah, as opposed to obeying God, rebelled against God, went down to Tarshish, got on a boat, fell asleep, big storm, sailors cast lots. Who was it? Jonah's like, it was me, I fear the Lord, throw me in the water. And so they eventually did. Jonah chapter 2, Jonah's in the water, really scary situation. This is real, this is not satire, I'm not just making this up, this is not a kid's story, this is a historical fact, like this actually happened. And Jonah is in the water, and he's drowning, he's going to die, and God, in His mercy and His grace, sends Jonah a great big fish, doesn't say whale, maybe it was, it doesn't say that, a great big fish, and he's in the belly of a fish 3 days and three nights. And Jesus died on the cross, and rose from the dead 3 days later, right? So there's a foreshadowing to Jesus. And while he's in the belly of a great big fish, Jonah chapter 2, you can read about it, it's really short, he writes or composes this prayer. It's kind of a hymn. And in it, there's some themes of God's mercy and grace and character, but it's also very deficient because Jonah's still not confessing his sin and seeing that the problem is him. And so there's a back and forth, up and down existence to Jonah. He takes one step forward and two steps back. In Jonah chapter 3, Jonah finally obeys God and gets the call again, and God is patient with him to go to the Ninevites to preach against them. He does. And what do you know? He has success. The Ninevites fast and pray. This country of Assyria that was really wicked heard the message of what we would say the gospel, and they received it and repented. And Jonah is supposed to be the happiest guy in the world, but he's angry. He's angry because he wants to experience God's mercy, but he wanted the Ninevites to experience God's wrath because he hated the Ninevites. So that's what we're picking up in Jonah chapter 4. We're looking at the theme of anger. This is an unexpected and overlooked chapter. Most people stop with Jonah and the fish, and they completely overlook Jonah chapter 4. But if you really want to appreciate the book of Jonah, if you really want to have God do some great work in your heart, right? Not just listening to a sermon to be motivated. Anybody can be motivated. But listening to a sermon to be moved, to be blessed, like a real resource to help you with a real problem this morning with Jonah chapter 4. And for those of you that feel angry with God or disappointed with God, this is a sermon for you. That's who I had in mind all week. Those of you who have anger with God, you're disappointed with God, you have this bitterness, resentment, this frustration, these perplexing situations. And I want the hope of the gospel to heal you this morning, but we need to be convicted first. Right? There's going to be some conviction. It's going to be challenging, but then we're going to lead to a path of healing, of seeing what Jonah chapter 4, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can do for the anger that we feel. This is all about your joy in Christ. This is what I'm after this morning. Your joy, your happiness, your peace in Jesus. Right? This is what I'm fighting for this morning. So here are three applications to take away with you in this unrighteous anger that you feel. One, bring your anger to God in prayer. Two, let God expose the heart beneath your anger. And three, extend mercy to those you'd rather see judged. So let's look at this. Bring your anger to God in prayer. I'm looking at chapter 4, verse 1. If you've got that Bible open with you, the physical Bible or a smartphone, it says this in chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" The passage tells us Jonah was exceedingly displeased. The answer to why is chapter 3, because the Ninevites repented. Jonah preaches, he's successful, and he's angry. Like, what NFL player scores a touchdown and then gets angry? What musician gets a standing ovation at the concert hall and is very angry? What grandma makes the key lime pie and then everyone's like, "Oh, I love it," and then grandma throws a dish at people? Like, nobody does that. Who does that? Jonah. This is how pathetic Jonah is. He sees success and he's frustrated. Every preacher wants unrepentant sinners to repent, except for Jonah. His self-centeredness, his self-righteousness is so deep and steep that he's angry that the Ninevites have received God's mercy. But he's growing in grace. Because as opposed to running from God and getting back on another boat and having another animal in the sea to rescue him again, maybe God would be not doing again. He actually prays. So let's acknowledge Jonah's superficial life, but let's also acknowledge he's growing in grace. Like all of us, right? We all have things about us that are awesome because we're created in the image of God. We all have things about us that are not so awesome because of the doctrine of total depravity, right? It's all of us. So Jonah is a work in progress. He's a work in grace. And he shows signs of growing in grace when he prays. And he prays, verse 2, look at the prayer. He acknowledges that the reason why he did not want to go to Nineveh, because God is a God of grace and compassion and mercy. He's honest. He's brutally honest. In fact, what Jonah is doing here, you have to read it carefully, he's taking the most popular two Bible verses in all of Scripture that describes God's character and using it in a prayer. And that verse, those verses are Exodus 34, 6 through 7. Exodus 34, 6 through 7. This is the key passage that speaks about God's character all throughout the Bible. Exodus 34, 6, it says this: "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" And Jonah hits on most of those themes. He says, "Lord, I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate and merciful and slow to anger. That's why I didn't want to go to Nineveh." But this is what Jonah does. He actually doesn't quote verse 7. There's two verses to this. He skips the second one. The second one, Exodus 34, 7 says, "Keeping steadfast love for thousands and forgiving iniquity and the transgressions of sin." And it talks about, well, God will by no means clear the guilty and visiting the sin of the generations. And so we'd have to look at it at a different time. But there's that line in verse 7 of Exodus 34, 7, forgiving sins. And Jonah, as most Bible scholars will say, purposely left that out because he didn't want Ninevites to receive the forgiveness of sins. And Jonah is so angry and so frustrated and so self-righteous and so self-centered that he doesn't want to live anymore. And he says, "Oh Lord, take my life." And God says to him, not because he needs the answer, the omniscient God doesn't need answers. He says, do you do well to be angry? That's the question for you this morning. Do you do well to be angry? Jonah 4 is unusual because Jonah isn't angry that God judged him. He's angry that God showed mercy to others. Jonah is not surprised by God's mercy. He's offended by it. He's not surprised. He's offended. And it uses the word here, angry. That word angry there means chara. It means to burn hot, to be hot, right? Like some of you, you have this disposition. You just burn hot all the time, right? You have this slow boiling anger. Maybe it's anger, maybe it's passion. I don't know what it is. The word there means to be angry, to burn, to be hot. It's a kind of defensive. It's a kind of, I'm going to bow up. I'm going to feel a blood boiling in my system. I feel a unrighteous anger. And so now I'm burning hot on the inside. That's the kind of anger that the Bible talks about. And there's an irony here because the word angry there in Hebrew means to burn hot. And here in a few verses, God is going to allow the sun to beam right in Jonah's eyes. And he's going to send a hot east wind. So there's an irony of the passage of the word anger and what Jonah is going to start to experience with the sun. Do you do well to be angry? Jonah resents the fact that God treated the Ninevites with patience. And yet Jonah is the benefactor of God's patience. The same patience that he didn't want the Ninevites to experience is the same patience that God has with Jonah all throughout the book of Jonah. Anger is not always bad. The Bible never says don't be angry. Rather, in Ephesians 4:26, it says, be angry and do not sin. So we should feel angry towards sin, injustice, and oppression. We should never be passive and cold and indifferent. There's a righteous anger. We should love what God loves and hate what God hates. We should feel righteous anger when we hear about disgraced people in the news doing things that are very wicked, right? There's a righteous anger that wells up in you, right? So don't hear me saying this morning, anger is always bad. There is an appropriate time to be angry, right? Righteous anger towards sin. Rather, what Jonah is experiencing though here is not righteous anger, it's unrighteous anger. Unrighteous anger comes down to be sovereign over the universe. Unrighteous anger is picking a fight with God. It's declaring something is deficient in God's character. He got it wrong. How do you deal with anger? What are some ways that you might deal with anger? Some of us, this is what we do. We vent to a spouse. Helpful to listen. You don't want to fix. We want to sympathize. But some of us, our marriages, we're always venting, always venting. And then we enable our spouses. We're like, yeah, you're awesome. You're awesome. He's horrible. Oh, yeah, I've experienced him like that too. She's terrible. Oh, yeah. Let me tell you. It's always just enablement. It's just vetting, right? You just want to blow off steam. You don't really want to change. We vent to people constantly. We seek sin, forbidden pleasures in the name of wanting a distraction to escape. We're like, oh, forget this. God, you're not going to give me what I want. I'm out of here. We seek sin or we seek self-pity and self-loathing or playing the victim of our lives, which is probably could be the root of self-absorption. It's not okay. God's given you gifts and limited time and there's people to reach for Jesus and there's good works to do, but you're not as able to be equipped to it because you're constantly feeling down for yourself. How about this? We retaliate. We hurt people in the ways they have hurt us. All of this is not the means Jonah chapter 4 shows for dealing with anger. And there's practical ways like exercise and diet and sleep and appropriate counseling. But that's not what we see in chapter 2. Verse 2 rather says this, and he prayed to the Lord. One of the ways you deal with unrighteous anger is praying to the Lord. I know a lot of you are rolling your eyes right now because you've heard this so many times. And yet there's a power and a presence and a peace in prolonged, private, and unhurried prayer that you get, that you cannot get anywhere else. We have this access to God that most of us don't take advantage of enough. One commentator says it this way, don't seek a refuge from God. Make God your refuge. God is never the problem, but always the solution. Before you run to your spouse, before you run to your mentor, before you call somebody back home, before you go on social media looking for some dopamine spike, develop the habit of going to God in prayer. I had to, not too long ago, go downstairs at night after putting our kids down, you know, read the Bible in the morning and pray in the morning, and then throughout the day studying. I was like, all right, I need round three. I'm so frustrated. So after the kids go down, I just opened up Psalm 34, and I read the Sermon on the Mount just every night, just for a couple of nights, and just praying, speaking to God, lamenting, and it alleviated most of the pain I was experiencing. Did it eliminate it? No. Did it alleviate it? Yes. A big blow went away. Do you do well to be angry? Let me tell you about the grace of lament. Mark Vrogop, who's the president of the Gospel Coalition, he wrote a book called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, The Grace of Lament. And in our times of prayer, we should learn how to lament. This is going to be a bit deep, but if you've read the Psalms, you've seen the Psalms, there's a lot of lamenting. A lament, as he says, is a loud cry, a howl, or a passionate expression of grief. It's a prayer of pain that leads to trust. It answers two questions. Where are you, God? And two, if you love me, why is this happening? All of us experience unjust criticism, betrayal, backstabbing. All of us. That's normal. Suffering is normal, right? You can't always control it. You can't always outmaneuver your way with wisdom and success to get out of it. It hits all of us. And in these times, we need to practice the grace of lament. Here's how you lament. He says it's a four-step process. Turn, complain, ask, trust. Turn, complain, ask, trust. One, you turn to God. Like Jonah started running away from God. That's how you know you're not obeying God. He turns to God, finally in chapter 4. You turn to God in prayer. You complain. You voice your pain to God with blunt, specific language. And then you ask God to call upon God in a way that acts within his character. And then you trust God for his worthiness and you praise him. You turn to God. You complain. You ask. You trust. Not a sinful complaining. Not a sinful grumbling. But a way of saying, oh Lord, how long? Oh Lord, this is not right. Oh God, deliver me from all my fears. God, vindicate my character. God, give me a sense of peace and joy and wisdom as I navigate these troubled waters. God, it's not fair that this person continues to live in sin and nobody's dealing with it. God, do something about this. God, it's not fair that I'm constantly treated like this. God, this is lament. God, this is not how I thought my son or my daughter was going to be. This is not how I thought marriage was going to turn out, Lord. And it doesn't feel like it's my fault. It's lament. It's called the grace of lament. This week, I want to encourage you to read Psalm 34 to pray and lament to God. Unhurried, private, and prolonged times. When we feel this anger, we need to bring it to God in prayer. We also need to allow it to expose what's underneath our heart. If you've ever had heart surgery like I've had, nobody wants to have heart surgery. Nobody's like, oh man, I wish I'd just go have heart surgery one day. That would be great. Like I got a big scar from here to here all the way down. If you ever had that, you know that there's something was wrong. And you were going to die or you could have died. And you had to be cut open to get healed and patched and then healed up to send you back out. And it's painful to be cut open. And it's scary. And it's vulnerable. And it could be dangerous. But the alternative is you're going to die. So you got to pick one here. And in the Bible talks about our heart, right? It's not the organ in your body that pumps blood everywhere else. It talks about your heart as in your intellect, your will, your emotions, your desires. And one of the keys to a thriving Christian life is guarding your heart, having a pure heart, a godly heart, a holy heart. But we get it compromised through sin and disobedience. And so God takes you and is probably taking you through a season and looking at the unrighteous anger. He's showing you this is what's in your heart. Not because he needed to know. He already knew it was there. Rather, God is taking you, just like he took the Israelites to the wilderness, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. God redeems people from slavery and then takes them to the promised land. Before they get to the promised land, they got to go through the wilderness. And in the wilderness, they're grumbling and sinful and complaining about Moses, their leader. They're constantly complaining about their leaders and pastors. They're constantly complaining, we don't have food, we don't have water. They're always complaining. And God is showing, this is what I'm showing you. This is what's in your heart. It's corrupt. And so here's the heart surgery. Here's the uncomfortable thing you need to embrace is that God is showing you what you love, what you prioritize, and what you worship. And sometimes, most of the time, it's not God. It's the approval of man. It's the need to be needed. It's the need to be successful. It's the need to protect your image. These are some of the things, these counterfeit gods that were saying, this is more important to me than Jesus Christ. You would never say that out loud, but the anger is revealing to you that you have some of this. And could it be? I don't want to speculate, but could it be that God has brought you to this church or to this moment and to this time to show you, I'm trying to get your attention. This is what you're going through. And if you do not grow in this and kill these sins and kill these idols, something worse is going to happen to you. Like you're going to be more miserable, more bitter, and more resentful. And that's not the life of abundant life in Jesus. That's not a thriving life. Rather, we should humbly confess, Lord, I have this bitterness, I have this anger, I have this need to be seen, this need to be needed, these idols, these needs to be understood. God, would you take this away from me? Would you sanctify it and help me to grow in Christ? Now, just like the surgeon who has to cut open someone to do heart surgery, so too God has to cut you open every once in a while and say, hey, look at this, look at all this. Let's grow in this. And so that's what God does with Jonah, starting in verse 5. He starts to reveal to him what's really in his heart. And God does this through the city, through the wind, through the plants, through the sun. And in verse 6, if you've got that Bible open, look what he does. Now the Lord God appointed a plant. Or rather, let me go back to verse 5. And he set, Jonah made a booth for himself. He sat under it in the shade. This is what it says, till he should see what would become of the city. Like Jonah is still hoping that God would send his wrath to the Ninevites. Like he just preached, they just repented, and he's like, oh, that's not good enough. I'm a Pharisee, I'm self-righteous, I need to find something wrong with them. Perhaps I'll keep examining and looking. Maybe God will just kill all of them. Like he's still holding out on the prospect that God would destroy them, even though they just repented. Verse 5, and God shows him that, and then there's this plant and the sun, and all of these things reveal what Jonah was trusting. He says, I want to see what would happen to the city. And Jonah was still holding out on the prospect of them dying. And the sun at this point now is beaming in Jonah's eyes. Right? As Floridians, you know what that's like. The sun is beaming in his eyes. And God is gracious to him. And appoints a plant, probably a castor oil plant that grew really quickly. And gave him some comfort. And the only time in the entire book of Jonah where Jonah said he had joy was over a plant. Now, I don't want those of you that plant your own plants and flowers in your backyard, I don't want you to feel discouraged by this. Because I know some of y'all like doing the landscaping, the flowers and the plants and the beauty, and it brings you joy, and I'm glad it brings you joy, okay? So I'm not saying you shouldn't find joy in the little things. We should find joy in the little comforts of life and the blessings of God's vegetation and agriculture and all you farming people. You like that stuff, okay? I'm glad you like that, right? But here's the contrast that the narrator, the author of Jonah is showing us is like, he has inordinate joy of a comfort of life, a little comfort, and no joy that people repenting and coming to Christ. His values are so out of order. He is exceedingly joyful. The Hebrew there is almost like this irrational, emotionally unhealthy joy over a little plant. God reveals what he is worshiping. But God gives and God takes away. And the next day he sent worms to attack the plant, and the plant withered. And once again, Jonah says, I do not want to live life anymore. The plant was supposed to show us two aspects of God's character. One, his ability to protect, and two, his ability to destroy. God gives and he takes away. Sodom and Gomorrah, destruction. Nineveh, mercy and grace. It's God's decision. God gives and he takes away. And all of this continues to reveal what is really in Jonah's heart. Our circumstances reveal what's going on in our hearts. As some of us, we say, you made me like this. You're the reason why I'm like this. Maybe so, to a varying degree. But sometimes it was already in our hearts the whole time, and God used someone to bump us, and it came out. What's in your heart? If you really value discipleship and Christ-likeness, you're going to be okay with being exposed. Because being a Christian and being a follower of Jesus is not just about getting out of hell, although that's very important. It's not just about eternal life with Jesus in heaven, although that's very important. But God is actually inviting you in a lifelong journey called discipleship. Discipleship is becoming more like Jesus. And those of you in your 60s and 70s and 80s, I want to be respectful, but God's not done with you yet. And there's still more in there that needs to come out and more good that needs to go in. And for all of us, as opposed to getting this great discouragement and we withdraw and we resign, can you just embrace and lean into God and say, you know what, maybe I am a little bit deficient in my character and this could be a good season to grow in Jesus. If you really love a life of holiness and sanctification and Christ-likeness, you'll start to learn to embrace the pain. Say, you know what? God's working on me. It's okay. I would have never picked these circumstances. I don't want to be in this much longer. I can't wait to get out. God is doing some work in my heart, and I'm going to lean into him and allow him to continue to sanctify me by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, discipleship, transformation, right? The purpose of the Christian life is to become more like Jesus. Jesus was spit on, beaten, misunderstood by family, rejected by friends, betrayed, died on the cross, was executed, and rose from the dead. His entire life was one of suffering and hardship and pushback and misunderstanding. Today, people continue to blaspheme his name and misunderstand him. If you're going to follow Jesus, you can't see him on the cross and expect that you're going to be spared. This is normal. This is discipleship. Embrace the transforming, powerful work that God wants to do in your heart and removing these idols and removing these sins and giving you more joy and showing you, stop living for the world. Stop thinking a girl or a guy or money or wealth can satisfy the deep longings of your soul. Stop thinking that being understood is more important than being obedient. Stop allowing everyone else to have the most important opinion of your life. Allow it to be me. Allow God to work in you. It's painful, but it's necessary. It's necessary. Allow God. God is inviting you this morning as a reminder that all of this, he's sovereign. None of it is outside of his eyes. He's continuing to work. He's doing 1,000 things in your life right now. You might be aware of 1 or 2 of them. He's doing 1,000 different things. Embrace God. Do not run from him. Run to him in prayer. Allow him to reveal what's underneath and then extend mercy to those you'd rather see judged. It is hurtful to be misunderstood, but if we don't see the political idolatry in Jonah, we're going to miss it. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was brutal. It was cruel. You sometimes hear of countries today in which their leaders clearly don't know God and they do wicked, evil things to the people in their country. That's kind of like Assyria. They would chop people's heads off and make pyramids out of them. I won't keep going because it's too graphic, but they were that kind of people. They were very wicked and evil. And Jonah was a credentialed prophet. He was a prophet under Jeroboam II. And within a generation of his ministry, Assyria would destroy the northern kingdom, butcher its men, and drag its families into exile. And so when God told him, Jonah, to preach mercy to the Ninevites, he was asking Jonah to go preach to a country that did much wrong to his own country. This is why he hated Nineveh. He thought that the Ninevites coming to faith in Christ, or faith in Yahweh, would threaten the covenantal relationship that God made with Israel. Jonah thought, I absolutely cannot go to Nineveh. I hate that country. They've done our people wrong. I'm an Israelite. I'm a prophet. I am not about to go up into a different country that clearly hates God and preach a message of grace to people that done my people really wrong. Many commentators will show you there was political idolatry here, where he wanted only one kind of people to experience God's mercy, his people. So flash forward now to the New Testament, to the book of Revelation. We see the gospel going all over the world, and the Bible teaches that the gospel should be preached to all people without reservation, Jew and Gentile alike. And every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every race, every ethnicity. And the human heart, sometimes the human heart, you see this a lot on Twitter and X, and this hyper love for nationalism where people are like, oh, we're really Jesus' people and everyone else is not. There's a lot of idolatry with saying, we're superior to you, you're horrible, we're awesome, we're really Jesus' people, you're not. That is a modern day translation to what Jonah was feeling. And so the message for us this is, the gospel is open to anyone who would turn from their sin and trust in Jesus, and needs to be preached to every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every person without reservation, irrespective of their sins or irrespective of their color or the country they come from. The gospel needs to be preached to all people, and Jonah didn't want to see that. But Jonah is right to a degree that these people hurt my people. So we need to give him credit for that. And we don't want that. We don't want to feel hurt. It feels unfair. And this is where the understanding of mercy comes in again. God is showing mercy to the Ninevites. And if you are in Christ, God has shown mercy to you. He has shown patience to you. And mercy received, but not extended, is mercy that's not been understood. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Romans 11, 22. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should repent. It is absolutely true. Sometimes for parenting, you got to say the hard thing. It's totally true as a boss or a supervisor or a CEO, you know, hey, we're going to let you go. We love you, but it's not working out. It's sometimes true that some people have a quarrelsome spirit and they sow seeds of discord, maybe unknowingly and unknowingly. We got to jump in and say, hey, no, this is not right. Right? Sometimes we do put our foot down and we're strong. We have a hard tone. Sometimes, but we before we get there, we lean in with grace and mercy and patience because that's what God has shown you. And you have to learn how to love people that are not lovable. What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? You love people that like you. You love people that are like you. You love people that are easy to love. What credit is that? Anybody can do that. But Jesus says true love, according to a Christian perspective, is loving your enemies, not retaliating, and praying for those who persecute you. In verse 11, it says that, should I not have compassion on 120,000 people that don't know their right hand from their left? Some commentators say that's children. So there's a lot of children there. You really want me to send my wrath to all these children? I think they're wrong on that. Rather, I think the correct answer is when Jonah says 120,000 persons, he's trying to say people who are morally and spiritually clueless, that they don't know who God is. They don't understand the Word of God. They don't know who Christ is coming to be in the New Testament. They have no knowledge of God, and morally and spiritually, they're so far gone. They're still guilty. They're not innocent. And God is saying that they don't know better. They don't know the Lord. They don't know God. Should I not have compassion for them? Jonah shows concern over something that was perishing, the plant, but he didn't show concern over the people that were perishing, Nineveh. people who don't know their left hand from their right hand. There's a story of Jesus going into Jerusalem. And he's misunderstood by people. People are saying, we don't know what to do with Jesus. The Pharisees and Sadducees and religious leaders are trying to get him executed. His family is like, he's out of his mind. His friends are betraying him. And he goes into Jerusalem the last week of his life. He's going to die. And this is the city that he's about to be executed in. And it's supposed to say, oh, no one understands me. Self-loathing. And I'm a victim. And oh, Jesus, Luke 13:34 says this. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children together as hens gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. And it says that he wept over the city. And everyone who does ministry in Jacksonville should either literally or figuratively weep over the fact that there's thousands and thousands of people in our city perishing apart from Christ. And the most common emotion that is described of Jesus in the New Testament was his compassion. The word there for the New Testament word for compassion that he felt so deep in his sternum, his gut area for people that he had to bend over because it was hard to stand up straight. That there's at least 20 different records of, there's several different records of Jesus weeping in the New Testament. Here's the one who was going to be crucified by his enemies and misrepresented and beat up, and yet he's still showing compassion and mercy. And the more that we draw and lean into Jesus and get his heart and his presence and his power, the more we'll be able to show compassion and mercy to those who don't deserve it. There's a time and place for judgment. There's a time and place for mercy. James chapter 2 verse 13, it says it this way. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. God's mercy is shown abundantly in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, Jonah points to Jesus. Jonah goes outside the city, hoping to watch it burn. Jesus goes outside the city to die to be saved. Jonah is the failed prophet sinning under a dying plant. Jesus is the true prophet, the true king, hanging on a dying tree. And where Jonah's tree withered as judgment, Jesus' tree bore the judgment of our own sin. He went outside the city. He absorbed the heat of God's wrath that Jonah only tasted and died for the very kind of people Jonah refused to love. The believer angry with God for showing mercy to those people needs only to look to the cross and remember those people are just like me. The cross is where mercy and justice meet, the exact tension Jonah couldn't reconcile and walk away from. Jesus is the answer Jonah refuses to be. When you feel angry, you need to bring your anger to God in prayer. You need to allow God to expose what's there and not be defensive and not say, oh, I'm really not struggling with that, but really just be vulnerable and open and exposed and let God do his powerful, spirit-filled work in your heart. And then you need to extend mercy to those you'd rather beat up. Extend mercy to those you'd rather retaliate on. Extend mercy to those that have done you wrong, because you too have been on the receiving end of God's mercy. And on the last day, God is the ultimate judge. God will hold everybody accountable. That's his job to do that, not your job. Your job is to go to him in prayer, allow him to reveal what's there, extend mercy, and do not allow this season to make you more bitter. The book of Jonah ends with a question. And I want to end with a question as well. Do you do well to be angry? Do you do well to be angry? Let's pray. Father, it is so hard to forgive people. It is so hard to show mercy and grace. And yet it is so easy to understand these Christian concepts, but it's so hard to live them out. So Lord, now I pray, Holy Spirit, would you give us the eyes, the compassion, and the heart of God? Would you remove the self-centeredness, the self-righteousness, and the arrogance in our hearts? Would you allow us to extend mercy where mercy needs to be extended? Would you allow us to do the deep work in our hearts and seeing that this season is not an accident, but you have brought us to this exact moment to show us exactly what's in our hearts, and it's not good. And so, Lord, just like the person laying on the hospital bed, exposed and vulnerable and subject to others, God, would you allow us to be exposed and vulnerable to you and say, Lord, would you just do the surgery on our hearts? Would you do that which is needed? Would you remove the bitterness and woundedness and unrighteous anger and help us, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit? And God, would you allow us this week to read Psalm 34 and to lament and to bring our anger to God in prayer and allow God to shape our hearts. Jesus, you said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. God, I'm so far from that, Lord. I'm so far from that standard. Help us, God. Help me, God. Forgive me and forgive us, Lord, for our sins, known and unknown, confessed and unconfessed. And help us to look to you, Lord Jesus, and help us to extend mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.